Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Any of us look back and say interracial marriage should still be illegal on the day after Barack Obama is elected president of the United States?
If Barack Obama's parents were same-sex married, Barack Obama would have never been born.
Wouldn't it be cool if we could get 20,000 people having sex for seven straight days?
What we're saying is we're willing to accept some infanticide as the implication of our support for abortion.
Faith has sustained me through the challenges and the joys of my presidency, and faith will guide me for the rest of my days.
Here are a couple subjects that are always in the background when we talk about the life issue. Often on the second subject, we will hear from listeners. We're going to be talking about in vitro fertilization and what's called ectopic pregnancy here in the first half hour of Issues, etc. This is a question mark for many people. How do we get to the point in the industry of in vitro fertilization where we routinely talk about spare embryos or extra embryos or discarded or embryos in storage? And the question of ectopic pregnancy is one that troubles many people. They think, well, I'm pro-life, and yet an ectopic pregnancy presents a real life danger to the mother and to the baby. What do you do? We're going to talk about both of those issues here in the first half hour of Issues, etc. Greetings and welcome. Issues Etc. is coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 19th of November. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. We'll begin with those two subjects. Dr. Kevin Voss will be our guest, and then Pastor Jim Remke is going to be our guest. We'll talk with him about the divine service. That is, for the rest of you who may not fully understand what Christian worship is about, worship the real way, the Christian way. We're going to be talking about the divine service, the ABCs of Christian living with Pastor Jim Remke. After that, hour two of Issues, etc., Pastor Will Wheaton joins us. The church remembers, this seems rather odd to me, but still the church remembers 13th century princess of Hungary, Elizabeth. We'll find out why at the beginning of the second hour of the program today. And then we'll conclude our three-part daily series on the gospel and the Christian family today. The family is the basic unit of government, the principal place for a child's education, a refuge, and a community of believers. All of that in the last 45 minutes of Issues, etc. Pastor David Shaddy will conclude that series with us. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Kevin Voss is a regular guest director of the Concordia Bioethics Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Dr. Voss, welcome back.
That's my pleasure. It's nice to hear from you.
Let's, on the subject of in vitro, something that people often will note is its relationship to embryonic stem cell research. If we had not had, for the last 25 years or so, such a thriving in vitro fertilization industry, would we be asking many of the questions we do when it comes to embryonic stem cell research? How are the two related?
Well, I think the two are related. First of all, very basically, one relationship is without in vitro fertilization, you wouldn't be able to do embryonic stem cell research, because in order to do embryonic stem cell research, you need to be able to work on an embryo. And without in vitro fertilization, there'd be no way of getting an egg outside of a mother's uterus or reproductive tract in order to fertilize that egg and in order to have it become an embryo. And if you can't get those ingredients outside of the body, then you really cannot do embryonic stem cell research. So really IVF, as it's abbreviated, in vitro fertilization, which began in 1978 with the birth of the first so-called test tube baby. Without that technology, you wouldn't be able to do embryonic stem cell research. And now a problem that we have because of IVF are the so-called unwanted frozen embryos that are available in the United States. And I say so-called because, of course, our Lord wants them. Our Lord knows they're there. We know they're there. But unfortunately, either due to death of parents or divorce or some other situation, they're just sitting there in limbo and aren't adopted. Nothing is happening to them. And many advocates of embryonic stem cell research would say, well, why don't we just do embryonic stem cell research on those embryos because they're going to die anyway? So two things, how they're related. The surplus of embryos and also the technology is linked.
Give us a layperson's explanation for in vitro fertilization and how it often works.
What happens typically is if parents are infertile, they'll go to a fertility clinic, and all the data for every fertility clinic, by the way, is published online by the Centers for Disease Control, CDC.gov, and you can access those. But they'll go to a fertility clinic, and they'll try to find out what's wrong. And even so, up to a third of the time, the doctors can't even figure out what's wrong, why a couple can't have children. Technically, the definition for infertility is if a couple tries to have children for 1 year and are not able to, then they're technically infertile. So actually up to one-tenth of all couples of reproductive age are infertile. That's a large number. So what happens is in vitro fertilization, they'll typically give drugs to a woman to make sure she's in the right stage of her cycle and also to stimulate her ovaries to produce lots of eggs. And then they will typically go in surgically, usually with a scope, and remove as many of those eggs as possible, and sometimes they can get up to a dozen or more eggs at one time. Then they'll put them in a dish, a flat dish called a Petri dish. So even though it's called test tube babies, it's really not done in a test tube. It's done in a flat dish. And then they will mix those eggs with sperm from the male and allow them to fertilize. And then after a couple days, they'll see which eggs fertilized and which ones are embryos. And let's say out of a dozen eggs, maybe eight of them may be fertilized and are embryos. Then they'll replace typically about 2 to 4 of those embryos back into the mother. And that's usually done non-surgically. They just do it through a pipette into the opening of the uterus. And then the rest of the embryos, they'll usually freeze and thinking that they can use them then the next time if the first attempt doesn't work. And then what's sad about the whole procedure, if they implant 2 to 4 eggs into the woman, and let's say all 4 of them are able to take inside the woman and grow into fetuses, then because they know the dangers of multiple births, what they'll do then is often selectively terminate. That's the euphemism they use for that. They'll actually destroy maybe 3 to 4 of those embryos so that at least there's one viable embryo left. So that's usually the procedure involved in vitro fertilization.
So is there this is where the question marks start to pop up. Is there a way that this can be done that at the very beginning does not require that multiple embryos be produced, some frozen, some implanted? Number two, that does not require that any embryos implanted in the womb are later destroyed or culled from the womb?
Yeah, there actually is a process called natural cycle IVF that some fertility clinics offer. Not all of them do because, to be honest, the success rates aren't quite as high as with the traditional way of doing it. But natural cycle IVF, in my opinion, avoids a lot of the problems, ethical problems, having to do with in vitro fertilization. What they'll do in that case, rather than giving the woman all kinds of drugs to hyperstimulate her ovaries and cause all kinds of medical problems with that, what they'll do is they'll just wait until she's in the proper normal stage of her cycle where she's ready to release eggs. Then they'll go in surgically and remove maybe 1 or 2 if there are 2 there, and then they will fertilize them. and then put them right back into the mother, and she's in her natural stage of her cycle where she would become pregnant anyway. And so in doing that, you don't have to give her all kinds of drugs to mess her body up with all these hormonal drugs, and then you don't have the numbers, excess numbers of embryos, and so you don't have to worry about freezing or storing these embryos. And the problem with freezing is, from an ethical standpoint, 25 to 50% of embryos that are frozen will die when they try to thaw them. So that's an ethical problem with the Fifth Commandment when you're talking about freezing embryos, not to speak of the ethical problem that remains when some of these embryos are not used and are so-called unwanted embryos.
So in and of itself, the techniques, apart from, of course, the abortions that would take place there, or the abortion by freezing, in and of itself, the technology itself is not necessarily wrong. It's simply used in, perhaps for the sake of best efficiency, in an unethical way. Is that a good summary, Dr. Voss?
Yeah, that's basically my position, and the position I think that the Commission on Theology and Church Relations has taken in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. My position on in vitro fertilization is that, as you said, the technology in and of itself isn't wrong. And I think that Christian couples may, in their Christian freedom, decide to use that, and I don't think it would be wrong. But it's good to avoid all of these ethical problems that kind of accompany IVF, and if that's done, then I think it can be used ethically in a Christian marriage.
We're talking with Dr. Kevin Voss, director of the Concordia Bioethics Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Two issues on the table on this Wednesday afternoon, November the 19th, in vitro fertilization, and a little later we'll take up the subject of ectopic pregnancy. I'd like to know what you think about in vitro fertilization. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-IE, our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Do you think that in vitro fertilization is a sin? Is it ethical? Dr. Kevin Voss is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Carol Schrader, Latricia Casting, John Thomas, David Rowe, Caleb Hill, Ralph Werenberg, Martin Hill, Lorraine Werenberg, Timothy Shoemaker, and Daryl Garby. Thanks for your support.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology, issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, and click Donate. You can also contribute by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., a pastor's roundtable. We're going to take up a new subject. We've been spending a lot of time on the commandments with these pastor's roundtable. Tomorrow, the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Our guest, Pastor Kurt Onken of Messiah Lutheran Church in Marysville, Washington. Pastor Hemingway of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church right here in Collinsville, Illinois. And Pastor Brian Holly of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. That's our pastor's roundtable tomorrow on Issues Etc. We'll begin our conversation on the Lord's Prayer. We're talking about in vitro fertilization. Dr. Kevin Voss is our guest. A little bit later, we'll talk about ectopic pregnancy. Your questions or comments are welcome live this Wednesday afternoon, November the 19th. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. This email comes from James. He says, my church had a really good article on why one ought to vote against abortion, which speaks on the issue as much as you do. In thinking about that, and in particular thinking about the Susan B. Anthony Club, which advertises on Issues Etc., and has about adopting frozen embryos, why don't pro-lifers come down on in vitro fertilization? Certainly by practice and almost certainly by nature, it destroys embryos. Several are implanted, most are culled, the hunter's euphemism, says James. Many are frozen almost certainly to be destroyed eventually. A willingness to destroy multiple embryos for the opportunity to have one child is as selfish as killing one unborn baby because one doesn't want to have it. So why aren't churches preaching against this? Your answer to that question, Dr. Voss.
Well, some Christian denominations actually do preach against IVF in and of itself, like the Roman Catholic Church, for example. They would say that in vitro fertilization imposes human wisdom in an area in which it shouldn't be. And they've always been historically opposed to in vitro fertilization. And I'm sure other Christian denominations as well. I guess the reason why all Christian denominations don't, in particular ours, is that, as we said before, we don't view the technology in and of itself inherently evil. But a lot of the things your writer mentions definitely are evil. The selective termination of embryos and building up vast deposits of so-called unwanted human embryos. All of those things that surround in vitro fertilization definitely are not good and are evil. But just like every other technology we have in the world, it can be used for good and evil. And so that's how I sort of view in vitro fertilization. It can be used for good, and I think it can be a wonderful blessing to some couples, but it also can be used for a great evil as well. And so that's just, I think, the state of our fallen world. If you believe that the world is thoroughly sinful, that we're all completely corrupted by sin, that's the way our world is. Every good thing is corrupted by evil, and it's sad to say, and only with the Lord's help can we hope to turn some of this evil around for good.
But, okay, so for a couple that finds itself, that finds themselves faced with infertility, and they do desire to have children of their own, what would be your best advice if they said, look, we're thinking about in vitro fertilization, but we understand that there might be, and may in some cases most certainly be, problems with how it's done and the unintended consequences of what is being done. What would be your best advice for that couple?
Well, what I would say, first of all, is don't rush into in vitro fertilization. Take it seriously. I'm not an advocate for in vitro fertilization. I'll say a lot of the Christian couples can use it in their Christian freedom if used properly. But I think they should review their motive for doing in vitro fertilization. If they sincerely believe that it's done out of a true desire to glorify God and His institution of marriage and not done for selfish reasons, for example, today it seems to me that a lot of children are, or a lot of in vitro fertilization is done to have children as projects. It's almost like almost borders on child worship. Or if they do it from a motive such as this, and pastors do hear this occasionally, pastor, we really feel we need to have children because it'll save our marriage. And that's absolutely the worst motive to undergo in vitro fertilization. For one thing, IVF surveys have shown repeatedly IVF is is severely strenuous on marriage. It's financial, it's expensive, there are some side effects with it, and it puts a strain on marriage, and it's not always successful. So first of all, motive, I think, is the most important thing. And then they should seriously consider adoption or remaining childless. Remaining childless sometimes is a blessing. In fact, I often remember a lot of the best Sunday school superintendents I've met were couples that couldn't have children, and they sort of adopted all the children in the congregation as their very own. So they should certainly think about that and maybe thinking about adoption too. And then they need to educate themselves on the serious side effects that can result from in vitro fertilization, like the financial, the physical, and spiritual fertility treatments. And then, of course, this kind of technology should be used in marriage only. Now, if they do decide, after all that, and after talking it over with their pastor, and they decide they want to move forward with IVF, then they should try to avoid superovulation. That's what the technical term for using all of these drugs to hyperstimulate the ovary. They should try to avoid embryo freezing, and because all of those things lead to violations of the fifth commandment, they should avoid the use of donor, and we didn't talk about that yet, but donor sperm, donor eggs occasionally is used in in-vitro fertilization, and that runs into problems with the sixth commandment on not committing adultery. And then I'd advise them to try to find a clinic that performs natural cycle IVF. And that's basically would be my recommendations.
This email comes from Alan, inquiring about the second subject I wanted to cover with you, ectopic pregnancy. Alan writes, I was wondering if you could interview an expert on a show on ectopic pregnancy as a subset of the abortion issue. As a confessional Lutheran, I appreciate your constant proclamation of the sanctity of life from conception. As a healthcare professional, it is often difficult to, at certain moments, hold fast to my Christian beliefs when a liberal public is bombarding me with liberal viewpoints on life issues. Before I gained a proper perspective on abortion and the life issue, I participated in a medicinal abortion of an ectopic pregnancy. This was early in my professional career, and while I was a Christian, I was immature in my decision-making. I am by nature hot-tempered, and so I'm often guilty of murder in my heart, just as Jesus says. But I think that I may have participated in a real murder, as I now properly understand. It really hits hard. I am weakly forgiven of my sins by my pastor, so I believe I approach the proper perspective of my sin, even though I can't help sometimes think about what I've done. I have a friend that's a medical student aiming toward high-risk pregnancy practice, who's also a staunch pro-lifer of an evangelical stripe. I recently asked her well-educated opinion of ectopic pregnancy, and she stated that although certain situations would change her answer, she did not believe it beneficial to let the pregnancy progress and that the baby would die almost 100% of the time and would take the mother too. This is a thorny question. What are your thoughts on ectopic pregnancy and your response to Alan?
Well, regarding your writer, it sounds like there still is a significant amount of guilt going on there, and I can appreciate that because it's definitely a serious situation. Anytime you end the life of the unborn, and of course, I'd like to emphasize that if you lay the sins at the foot of the cross, the Lord will forgive you. He's given us His promise on that. 1 John 1, verse 9, for example. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have that promise. But from the viewpoint of ectopic pregnancy, what an ectopic pregnancy is, it's also been called a tubal pregnancy. And it's a pregnancy that starts to form outside of the normal place in the uterus. So rather than being in the uterus, pregnancy starts to grow in the tube that goes from the ovary to the uterus, or sometimes it grows in the abdominal cavity. Ectopic pregnancies are almost always considered to be life-threatening situations, and quite often a woman won't even know it's happening until she feels intense pain, serious pain, or actually starts to go into shock from it. And before that, she might not have any symptoms. In that case, typically, and there is new technology coming down the road to treat ectopic pregnancy, but right now, basically, all doctors have the option to do is to remove that pregnancy in order to save the life of the mother. And that would technically be an abortion because life is ending. However, in this case, I wouldn't classify it as a straight abortion in the same ethical category. There's one reason that's typically accepted by almost all Christian denominations where an abortion may be ethically permitted, and that's to save the life of the mother, not just to enhance her health, but here I'm talking about actually saving her from dying. And actually, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod would also say that that is an acceptable reason for an abortion. And so in that case, I would say that if it truly was done to save the life of the mother, then it would be ethically acceptable, and I wouldn't dwell on that and let it trouble you, especially if you've confessed it to the Lord.
When we come back, I want to talk a little bit more about that. Can you give us about another 5 minutes on the other side of this break, Dr. Voss?
Sure.
All right, because
no,
I've got, and I'm sure our listeners do too, have other questions. To me, it sounds like choosing the lesser of two evils, the inevitable lesser of two evils, that two die or one die, that the mother die or both the baby and the mother die, seems like to me an ethical quandary that would result in choosing the lesser of two evils, but evils nonetheless. When we come back, we'll talk about that. We'll also, he mentioned something about technology to deal with ectopic pregnancy. Wouldn't that be good news? Although the situation is rather rare, it would still be good news to save both. Marvelous. When we come back, we'll talk more about ectopic pregnancy. Dr. Kevin Voss is our guest, director of the Concordia Bioethics Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, November the 19th, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or questions and comments via email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming the most recent members of the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Christ Our Savior, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in its mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's an advertising campaign going on in New York City to reach out to women and men who are hurting after abortion. It's called Abortion Changes You. This past month, ads have been placed where hundreds of thousands of New York City subway riders see them. They reach out to the mothers and fathers of aborted babies by telling them they're not alone in their grief, shame, and remorse. And it's working. Scores have gone to the advertised website and shared their personal stories of abortion's aftermath. Many said how alone they felt after the abortion. They were relieved to find someone who would listen and really cared. Some of the top key words expressed were ashamed, angry, and changed. Efforts like these are changing hearts and minds on abortion.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Marianne Hunt, Michael Nephew, Marilyn Wells, Ella Phillips, Pastor Dwayne Peters, Errol Wells, Sherman Phillips, Cynthia Sheik, and Derek Dale Sheik. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Dr. Kevin Voss is our guest for a few more minutes. We're on the subject of ectopic pregnancy, tubal pregnancy, and the moral quandary that it often presents when it does present itself as a medical problem. Dr. Voss, first of all, would you agree with me that in the case that you described before the break, where it may be in order to save, literally to save the mother's life, necessary to remove this child from the womb, thereby inevitably, at least with the technology that we have now, bringing about its death, that we're really talking about choosing the lesser of two evils? We wouldn't call this thing a good that we're doing. We're calling it a necessary evil?
Well, that's probably one way of looking at it. that it is a lesser of two evils, because you'll always have, no matter which way you go, it's a classical ethical dilemma. An ethical dilemma is a situation that has two or more courses of action, and none of them are ideal, and there's definitely not an ideal solution to this. If you let the pregnancy go, the mother may die. If you and the child will almost certainly die. It's probably less than a 1 in a million chance that an ectopic pregnancy can survive to term. Or if you operate, you will clearly see it save the life of the mother, or if you use a drug to remove the pregnancy, but then you will end the life of the fetus. So, unfortunately, in the sinful world, sometimes we're faced with choices like that, dilemmas in which there is no good course of action.
You had mentioned before new technology that may be able to give us away a third option for ectopic pregnancy. What are you talking about?
Well, I'm not totally familiar with that technology. I was informed about that. An obstetrician who sits on our LCMS Sanctity of Human Life Committee told me that there may be options to save a pregnancy, whether they can actually somehow try to implant it in the uterus and have it taken there, remove it from the place it is, the bad place it is, and put it in the uterus. But the current medical thinking still is that typically an ectopic pregnancy can't be saved. But I understand that they are working on new procedures where they hope to save some of those children, which would be amazing if they could. But typically, we'd still have to say, no, they can't be saved.
Finally, I did want to ask one more thing, and that is people will often, when we're talking about the issue of life, say, what about miscarriage? What about when, by whatever cause, a woman miscarries? And they wonder, many do wonder, is this tantamount to an abortion?
Well, it is an abortion in this way, in that a life of a child is ended prematurely. However, it's not like an abortion in this way, in that the mother or anyone external to the situation caused it. It's something that the Lord allowed to happen, and we don't know why. And it's a terrible tragedy for the couple involved, and maybe someday in heaven we'll know why. And this is just me thinking, but sometimes I think the Lord calls us home early because he knows that maybe in our future life we'll be tempted beyond which we are able, and perhaps he elects to take us home before that happens. And so we don't know why, how that happens. But it's sort of like an abortion in that, yes, the life is ended, but it's not like an abortion and that there's no one at fault for it.
Doctor,
I need feel guilty about it.
Dr. Kevin Voss is a regular guest here on the program. He's director of the Concordia Bioethics Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. You'll find a link to Dr. Voss and the Concordia Bioethics Institute under the on-demand page of our website. It's issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Dr. Voss, thanks for being our guest.
Well, you're welcome. It's my pleasure.